We've been going through a series about false identities, things that we end up believing over the years, lies that we accept as true, deception that we allow to creep into our life. And this whole series, we've been saying the answer to diffusing the lies and the deception, to dispelling that and casting it from our life is to fight it with the truth of God's word. And that's what we're going to talk about again today as we talk specifically about false identities. I want to talk about five false identities today, and we're going to move through it fast. There's an outline for you on the back of your little handout if you want to take notes. And as David said, they fit really nice into a little three-ring binder if you want to keep those. And I love his idea the other week about, you know, that's discipleship. Every week you're getting great notes from stuff. You can just teach that to somebody else, and that's discipleship. And then helping them to be able to teach it to someone else, that's the way we multiply the message. And, you know, I wanted to say too, I forgot, but I love David's message last week because it reinforces again the simplicity of the gospel. I have said for the longest time that the best communicators in all of life are those who at one time or another work with children and youth. Because if you can engage and communicate to children and youth, you can engage and communicate to anybody. And of course, as a former youth pastor and as David's youth pastor, he's like, right on, I believe that. But the simplicity of the gospel, that what reaches a middle schooler is reaching us last week as David is proclaiming that. And we're tearful and we're choked up because we're asking ourselves, is Christ in the driver's seat or is he just, you know, is he driving the car or is he in the passenger seat or is he in the back seat or is he in the trunk? Or if we left him beside the road because we just didn't have time for him or didn't want to pick him up in the first place. What a powerful analogy that rings true. And may we never complicate the gospel. So true. But I want to talk about false identities today. And I want to begin with just some thoughts. For some of us this week, our identity began in the morning when we weighed ourselves. And that's an identity that we carried throughout the day, maybe even throughout the whole week. For others, our identity this week was shaped by how much money we had in the checking account or the savings account. And that either gave us cause for rejoicing or cause for great worry and anxiety. Maybe your identity was forged by an experience of a loved one who left you, who abused you, who took something from you. Perhaps your identity revolves around your kids, and if they're doing well with the Lord, then you're doing great, but if they're far from the Lord, then you're agonizing. Perhaps your identity is inseparable from physical beauty. And when you're young, that's great because you know, life is great, but as you get older and the beauty escapes you, you feel like you just don't have the same value that you once had. For some, our identity comes through intellect, the ability to recall facts and names and information instantaneously. But what happens when we get dementia or Parkinson's or Alzheimer's or some other mentally debilitating disease and we're not the same as we used to be? Some of us have found our identity in always being the good boy or the good girl, the great son, the great daughter. But what happens when we blow it? I mean, really blow it big time. What about then? My point is that unfortunately our identities are forged on a daily basis from moment to moment, for good or for bad. It's all too easy to adopt a false identity. Somebody, we can be cruising along our week and have a great week, and somebody can say something really hurtful and biting to us, and it replays in our mind all day long. Why did they say that? What did I do to cause that? You know, and it just, that is an identity that we take on. Years ago, I worked at Hume Lake Christian Camp, which, by the way, is where our men and women are going in September and October. Great ministry. Our kids are going there in another month, and just phenomenal place, believing it through and through. But we had an opportunity as a staff on this particular summer to go down the hill to a place called Boyden Caves. There's a number of caves and tunnels on the hillside, and amazing. And for those of you that have done cave, you know, exploration, you can't see your hand in front of your face. And I remember, you know, this is before cell phones, so it's not like I had my cell phone and a flashlight right there, you know. And they specifically asked us not to bring flashlights. So we have our hand on the person in front of us. And man, you got that hand on that shirt or that shoulder, and you're holding on because otherwise you're in big trouble. And to me, that's such an illustration of what it means to navigate life holding on to the truth of God and His Word. There are times where, like a pilot, we've lost orientation. We don't know what side is up and what's down, what's the sky, what's the ground. And we have to trust the instrumentation in front of us. And that instrumentation is God's Word and God's truth. And we either believe that this is absolute truth and live our life by it, or we just figure that truth is relative. You live your truth, I'll live my truth, and we'll just hope for the best. But if that's our decision, we can't ever expect for life to make sense. If there is no God, then why should we expect for God to for life to make sense and for there to be reason and purpose in life? So it's the truth of God's Word that we hold on to when we struggle with these false identities. And Corrie Ten Boom, many of you don't know her. She lived the movie The Hiding Place. That was her story years and years ago in Nazi Germany. She and her family were Danish, but they helped to smuggle Jews and hide them in their home. And because of that, they ended up being persecuted. And at one point, she said, "When you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, never forget the truth that God taught you in the light." And that is so true of this morning. When you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, when you and I have challenges and struggles, never forget the truths that God taught us in the light. And again, the way that we hold on to that truth and to God Himself is through His Word. So I want to quickly walk through five identities today. And the first identity, if you're taking notes, is unseen. Unseen. I believe that many of us at one point or another in our life have felt unseen. No one would even notice if I wasn't here anymore. My family, my friends, my coworkers, they'd be fine without me. They wouldn't even miss me. No one sees what I do. No one acknowledges or affirms my contribution. And thoughts like this that carry on. And the worst of these is that God doesn't seem to listen to my prayers. And if He does, He doesn't seem to care. Because I know He's all-powerful. And if I believe He's all-powerful, then He must not care. And if He cares, then He must not be powerful enough because He's not doing anything about it. And we struggle with issues like this. The person in the Bible that I believe so represents this unseen is Hagar. Maybe you remember the story of Abraham and Sarah. They wanted to have children, and Sarah was barren. And it became the source of conflict between them. And one day, Sarah came up with this crazy idea. "Abraham, why don't you take our maidservant Hagar, and why don't you have kids through her? Because God obviously needs our help, you know, because He hasn't done anything yet. And so we need to help God along." And in the day and in the time, this was a normal thing to do, to have children. It wasn't looked down upon like it would be today. But from the moment that Hagar brings Ishmael into the world, there is conflict between Sarah and Hagar. So much so that Hagar ends up running off with her child and leaving for her life because Abraham has this conflict going on and he has to choose his wife Sarah over his maidservant. And it's just ugly. And all of the conflict that has ensued because of us trying to help God along with what we think He can't do. But there's this one place in Genesis 16 where Hagar is calling out to God. And it says, "Therefore Hagar used another name to refer to the Lord. She was bold enough to give God a new name, the God who had spoken to her. And she said, 'You are the God who sees me, for I have truly seen the one who sees me.'" She's struggling. She's got all this conflict, these issues. And she cries out to God and she says, "I believe that You are the God who sees me and who cares for me and who advocates for me, even when everyone else has failed me." Brittany was telling me about a study in Right Now Media. And by the way, if you're an attender here, you have access to Right Now Media through us. It's a gift the church has given for you. There's like 40,000 titles of movies, from animated kids stuff to teaching on marriage and finances, and it's awesome. It's a great way to do small group, just plug and play, and you can talk about it. But she talked about a series that she's going through with some women called The Gift of Being Hidden. It has a companion book called Unseen. And the author, Sarah Haggerty, makes this powerful point that we live in a culture that's all about being seen and being validated, and how, so especially in social media. And oftentimes we hear Christians, especially pastors and sermons, kind of bashing that and saying how that's a wrong desire. But actually, it's a desire that God gave us. It's a normal, healthy desire. The way that we act it out and the way that we try and get attention sometimes isn't healthy. But God created us in us this yearning to be in community and to live life as an extended community and body. And in this series, she talks about Psalm 139. And she says, the God that formed us in our mother's womb and who knew us intimately, every detail of our life, day by day, how would that same God not want to celebrate all the moments of our life as we go forward that we think no one notices and that no one is there to acknowledge? Our desire to be seen is meant to drive us closer into relationship with our Creator, with our Maker. This craving that we have for intimacy is something that can only be filled by God. And we try and fill it in so many other ways. But God is the one who sees us and who doesn't let anything go unnoticed. Let me remind you of a bit of David's psalm in Psalm 139. It's a beautiful psalm. He says, "Oh Lord, you have examined my heart and you know everything about me. You know when I sit down or when I stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know where I'm going and what I'm going to say before I say it, Lord. You go before me and you follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go to heaven, you're there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask for the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night. But even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as the day. Darkness and light are the same for you. You made all my delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I cannot even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me." The truth that we dispel the lie of being unseen with is that we have never been unseen. From the moment of our conception, we have been seen by the one who loves us and knows us best. The second false identity I want to talk about is unloved, because you don't go very long feeling unseen before you feel unloved. And the story that I think about in Scripture that so powerfully portrays this is the story of Leah. Jacob wanted to find a wife for himself, and so he went to his relative Laban. Back then, they married relatives. There weren't a lot of people in the world, and we don't have the same problems physiologically that we have today if you marry relatives. But anyways, he was tricked. Long story short, Laban had two daughters, Rachel and Leah. Rachel was beautiful, the Scripture says, in appearance and in form. Leah had dim eyes and wasn't so attractive. And Laban, her father, loved her and wanted a good life for her, so he kind of secretly at the night of their marriage, snuck her into the bedchamber, and Jacob thought he was taking Rachel as his wife, and he was taking Leah. And in the morning, you know, conflict ensued. And Leah goes her whole marriage to Jacob feeling unloved. And so God sees this, and God recognizes it. Later on, Jacob ends up marrying Rachel too and working many years to win from Laban his daughters. But God closes the womb of Rachel and allows Leah to have kids. And the sad thing is that with every child that Leah has, she says, "Now, finally, my husband will love me." And yet it's clear that Jacob favors Rachel over Leah. And it's just this heartbreaking story. And finally, at the very end, Leah has one more child. And she's named each child kind of after her bitterness and her sorrow. And in the end, she basically names the child praise. "I'm going to praise God for who he is. I'm not having another child thinking that this will be the means to winning my husband's love. But I'm going to have this child knowing that God loves me and that he is enough, even if my husband never loves me. But it's this heart-wrenching story of being unloved. And the truth that we fight the lie of being unloved with is that we are loved by the one who matters most, the author of love, God himself, the one who defines love. And I love what God says to his people in Jeremiah 31. He says, long ago, God said this to Israel, I have loved you, my people, with an everlasting love. With unfailing love, I have drawn you to myself. And we believe that the church, us New Testament Christians, have been grafted in with Israel, and we are the people of God by faith in Jesus Christ. That's how we become sons and daughters of God. And so God loves us with an everlasting love, and with unfailing faithfulness, he has drawn us to himself. Lamentations 3:22 says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. A third false identity that we often slip into is a feeling of being unworthy. And the stories that Scripture presents that I think of in terms of those unworthy is a guy praying in the temple. Luke chapter 18 tells us a story. It says, then Jesus told this story to some who thought they had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I'm not like all the other people, cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give you a tenth of all my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared to not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you that this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. What a picture of recognizing our own unworthiness. The other picture I think of is in Matthew chapter 8, where the centurion has a sick servant at home. And he says, Lord, would you heal my servant? You don't even have to come to my house. I'm not worthy to have you enter into my house. But just say the word, and I know that you can heal my servant, even from a distance. And Jesus says, behold, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. This Gentile centurion soldier had that much faith in God. And really, the truth that fights that feeling of unworthiness is the realization that none of us is worthy. It's not like some of us are worthy and others aren't. Some of us are good and others aren't good. Not a single one of us is worthy. That's the message of Scripture. And we don't find value in worthiness by working harder. You can't work hard enough to be worthy in God's sight. Your worthiness and my worthiness comes from our relationship with God through Christ, our connection with him, our identification with him. That's how we find worthiness, through God's Son. I love the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. I want to read you just a few verses from that. The prodigal son, you know, asked for his inheritance from his dad early, which was a horrible thing in that day. You know, I'm not even waiting for you to die. I want my money now. Totally rejected, despised his dad. Long story. But finally, he goes to this distant land and squanders all of his money, and he's eating what the pigs eat because he's come to the end of himself. And he gets this idea. He says, I'm going to go home to my dad because even my servants are better fed and kept and taken care of than I am in this life. So Luke 15 says, so he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son. Middle Eastern men never ran. It was undignified, but he gathered up his robes and he held him and he ran. He ran to meet his son. And the son says, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf that we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for my son, the son of mine, was dead and now has returned to life. He was lost, and now he is found. So the party began. I love this story because it shows us the heart of God, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That while we were trying to bumble our way back to him, he ran and met us, and he initiated that relationship. And the message of the story is the son doesn't get to return to the father on his own merits. The son gets to return because he's a son. And friends, you and I find our worthiness because we are children of God. We are a son or a daughter of God. That is the only way that we are worthy. The next false identity I want to talk about is failure. Many of us at one point or another in life have felt like a failure, a failed parent, a failed spouse, a failed daughter or son or worker. I think about people in the Bible, Saul. Saul realized what a failure he was when he finally was confronted with the true God on the Damascus Road, and he realized, I've been killing off your followers. I've been fighting against you. I've been so wrong. King David realized he was a failure when he killed Bathsheba's wife, put him on the front line of battle, and ordered her to be brought to his palace, and he slept with her and caused, you know, not only the murder of her husband, but adultery with her. Peter and denying his Lord, Judas and betraying his master, Eli in the Old Testament for not admonishing and holding his sons accountable and all that they did to misrepresent God. Adam and Eve in eating the forbidden fruit and causing all that we struggle with today. On and on and on, there are people in the Bible who failed. And it doesn't do any good to do the modern thing, well, there are no failures in Christ. No, I'm sorry, that just doesn't ring true. When someone commits infidelity, we don't say, oh, there's no failures in Christ. We recognize that something horrible has happened. A lot of hurt has been caused. And the truth that I believe that we hold on to is that no part of our life is irredeemable. No part of your life and no part of my life is unredeemable. Yes, you will blow it and I will blow it many times. Many times in the past and many more times before we meet our Maker. And the truth is, that although that's sad and it causes hurt and grief and pain to others, God is able to redeem anything. That is the power of our God that we serve. I love Isaiah 43:1. The kids sang it, and this was their memory verse this week. But now says the Lord, your Creator, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Our God is in the business of redeeming things, buying them back and making them new. Went to lunch this week with the staff, and we celebrated Marin's birthday. And little Caden Miller, Brittany's boy, got to go with us, and he was just saying this verse like on speed dial over and over again to hear, do not fear, I have redeemed you. I've called you by name, you are mine. You know, Isaiah 43:1, like, whoa, this guy's amazing. And how awesome it was to see this little boy who had already learned the value of hiding God's word in his heart that will become, you know, a source of conviction and guidance for him later on. Well, failure is one thing, but the last false identity I want to talk about today is forsaken. Failure is when you and I feel like we've blown it. Forsaken gets even deeper because forsaken has to do with those moments where we feel like God has failed us. And we've all been there as well. David in the Psalms and Christ on the cross, Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. My God, I cry by day and you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. It's one thing to feel like we have failed God. It's another thing to feel like He has failed us. And I would say to you just very briefly today, because time doesn't permit, but there are things in my life and there are things in our family Denise and I have prayed for years and years and years. And we see God answering these prayers for other people, but not for us. And as your pastor, I can tell you, I have felt the silence of God. I have felt like, God, do you hear? Do you see? Do you care? I know you have the power. Where are you? Where are you? And I don't have an answer for that. I don't get why He allows things for others and blesses other people with stuff and withholds that from others. The best I have is when Jesus tells Peter, your hands are going to be stretched out one day and you're going to die a painful death in my name. And Peter goes, what about John? And Jesus says, never mind, John, you follow me. I cannot explain the blessing or the judgment that God places in other people's lives. The only thing that makes sense is your own relationship with God And I know one thing. Jesus says, follow me. Keep your eyes on me. No matter if it feels good, no matter if you feel like I'm always there and I'm always blessing you or not. Many of you know that Denise and I have lost 3 parents in 3 years, and my dad and both of her parents. And we loved them all dearly, and they all played a huge part in our life. There's not a day that goes by that my wife doesn't miss her dad. And she misses both of her parents, of course. But her dad was an amazing man, and he provided in amazing ways for them and did amazing things for them. But my wife would tell you in a heartbeat, she does not miss, and what she wants most is not for him to be back and to do things for her. What she wants more than anything else is just him. Just him. And friends, that's the best answer I can give you, what God wants for you and I. He wants us to get to a place where it's not about the things that he can do for us or grant for us, but we just want him. And some of you, that doesn't make sense. You're like, how could I ever want God in that way? But life will bring about situations where that will become more and more true. And you will realize that he is the God who never forsakes us and never fails us. The God who never leaves us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body, in our body, the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. That verse tells us that my number one goal and purpose in life, your number one goal and purpose in life, is not necessarily to feel good and to have everything we ever wanted, to live the American dream and on and on and on. My purpose, my goal, your purpose, your goal is to glorify your Maker. And that's not always fun. It's not always a great ride. But the truth is that God never fails us. We are never alone. We are never abandoned. And that's how we fight that feeling of feeling abandoned. Deuteronomy 31:8, God says, do not be afraid or discouraged, for I, the Lord, will personally go ahead of you. I will be with you. I will neither fail you or abandon you. And that's what we got to hold on to. I want to call our worship team back up as we close out our service today. A lot going on today. But friends, this leads us back at the gospel. The gospel is that God sent his only son, Jesus, who gave his life that you and I might be reunited with our Creator. Sin separated us from a holy God, and Jesus brought us back through his blood, through his death and resurrection. It's a free gift that we receive from God. It's by grace, not of works, that we inherit salvation and forgiveness. But I pray that you know that today, because the only way to fight these false identities that plague us is to confront them with the truth and the truth of God's word. And really, it's really hard to believe this if you don't believe God and if you struggle with him. And there's nothing wrong with struggling. We see plenty of people in the Bible struggle with God. David struggled in the Psalms. I struggle with God on a daily basis. God invites the struggle, but may you not stop there. May it lead you deeper into relationship with him. Let's pray.